Well, the theme for the camp program this year is vision, seeing clearly in a clouded world. And you might be thinking, wait, flashbacks. You gave this message 2 weeks ago. But I assure you, I didn't. When I gave that message 2 weeks ago, it was the day before Camp Arrowhead began, so I definitely had the camp theme on the mind. But tomorrow, Camp Heritage begins, so still thinking about it. And I think that, I hope that we'll all see today that there's still more that we can glean from this theme. And when you stop and think about it, the campers at teen camp, some of them served on staff at Camp Arrowhead, so they heard three sets of Christian living on the topic. And then at Heritage, if they're there for the Sabbath today, which many of them are, we'll hear two split sermons along the lines of the theme, and five Christian living classes over the next week on the theme, two compass checks, one on Wednesday morning before a whitewater rafting trip, and one on Sunday morning before checkout. They'll have a Friday night Bible study along the lines of the theme, and a Sabbath morning seminar, and two more split sermons a week from today, all along this topic of vision. So I say all that to give myself an excuse to continue the theme. So I apologize ahead of time to Hunter, because he'll hear this again next Sabbath. So sorry about that. But one of the questions I asked, or one of the things I mentioned at the beginning of the message 2 weeks ago, is that there's so much that can be covered related to this topic of vision. And one of the things I mentioned that we could talk about is how we obtain clear vision. And that's what I want to focus on today. How do we really obtain clear vision? Or if you'd like to put it another way, how can we see how God sees? How can we see how God sees? So turn with me back to Proverbs chapter 29. We're going to begin with Proverbs 29, verse 18, which is the center of the theme for this year. Proverbs 29, we'll read just verse 18. And get our minds going in this direction here. Verse 18 says, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law." And that's the New King James Version. I'd like to read it to you in the American Standard Version. I think it's similar to the Authorized Version as well. And it puts it this way. Proverbs 29:18, "Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Where there's no vision, no revelation, or one translation I read phrases it, where there's no divine view. So we could say, when people don't see like God sees, they cast off restraint. They just live however they want to live. They don't want to be told what to do. They don't want to be restricted by rules or laws that other people put in place. They want to do what they want to do. And that's how much of the world is today. Without the vision that comes from God, without this clear vision that we've had the opportunity to see, to glean from in this life because of God's calling, not because we're special, but just because of his choice to call us at this time, we have this divine view. We have the opportunity to see how God sees. People who don't, the proverb tells us, cast off restraint. They decide for themselves how they want to live. Well, this is one of those proverbs, there are a lot of them like this, where the first line of the proverb contrasts the second line. So it tells us here that where there's no vision, where there's no seeing like God sees, people live however they want to. But the contrasting phrase here is, "But happy is he who keeps the law." Now, I don't think I need to ask for a show of hands, but we'll go ahead and do that. How many of you would like to be happy? Yeah, good answer. Yeah, we all want to be happy in this life. We want to be successful. Well, it tells us, "Happy is he who keeps the law." Now, it doesn't repeat this phrase about vision, but I think we can read this and understand that that's what it's talking about here. The contrast is between people who cast off restraint, who live however they want to, live based on their own desires, their own opinions, and people who live according to God's law. Where there's no vision, people live however they want to. But where there is vision, where God gives us the opportunity to see things how he sees, we keep the law. We live by his word. And we're happy because of it. So if we want to have clear vision, we must strive to see things how God sees them. But how do we do that? Well, we need some special glasses to help us see. And when God calls us, he offers us, if you will, a special pair of glasses for each of us. I'd like to use just the picture of a pair of glasses as an analogy today, and each part of those glasses being an aspect of how God allows us to see things, how he sees. So first, let's talk about the lens. The lens. You know, Proverbs 29 and verse 18 just led right into this for us. If we're going to really see how God sees, if we're going to obtain clear vision, then we have to look at life through the lens of God's word. Happy is he who keeps the law. You could turn this proverb around the other way and say, he who keeps the law has clear vision. If we're going to really see how God sees, we have to use this book as the lens that we look through to make our own decisions in our own lives. So turn back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll take a look at a few familiar verses here. 2 Timothy 3, we'll begin in verse 14. We'll read verses 14 through 17. Paul is encouraging Timothy here, and he tells him in verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them." He's saying, look at the example. You know the people who have taught you these things. It talks in another place about Timothy being taught by his mother and his grandmother. He knew Paul well. He knew the people he had learned these things from and that they were true and that they were reliable. And in verse 15, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for teaching us how to live." Verse 17, "That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So we're told here, we learn here from this section, that one of the purposes of this book of Scripture, it's here for us so that we can become thoroughly equipped. But it doesn't help us see clearly if we just read the Word of God. It shouldn't just be our reading for leisure. It only helps us see clearly if it becomes the lens that we look through to make our decisions. We look at the Bible, we don't just read it, but we read it and we see it as instructions for ourselves, our own personal instruction manual. And it guides the way we see things, the way we view struggles we go through, the way we make decisions. And even when we think that we see things perfectly clearly, we still look at this book to make sure that we're not just basing our own decisions on our own personal feelings or on our own heart, because we know the heart is deceitful. Now it said here in verse 15 that the Holy Scriptures, which Timothy knew, they're able to make you wise. But whether or not they do make us wise depends on if we use God's word as a lens through which we view ourselves and our own lives or not. You can read this book and not really use it as your guide, not really use it as your lens for making decisions. But we really all have to become self-correcting Christians. We have to come to that point where we read this book and we see it as God's word to us directly, individually, and we apply it. That's one way that we begin to obtain clear vision, when we put on these glasses, this lens of God's word. If you'll turn back to Proverbs chapter 3 for me. Proverbs 3, we'll read verses 5 through 7. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7. Now, I did have the opportunity at Arrowhead this year to do a Christian living class for the preteens. That was the first time I ever did that, so it was interesting, to say the least. But we talked about this verse, these verses here, and I had each of the campers put on a pair of glasses. Now I messed with each of them to make them a little bit obscured or clouded, and had them describe what they saw. And we talked about how all those different types of glasses represented people's different views, their different opinions, and how everybody sees things differently unless they're given the clear vision when they're called by God. But Proverbs 3 and verse 5, we read here, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." Verse 7, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." And when we choose to put on our own clouded glasses, our own opinions, when we choose to be wise in our own eyes, instead of looking at things through the lens of God's Word, that's when our vision becomes clouded. It becomes clouded by our own opinions or our own feelings about things. You know, you can't be wise in your own eyes and lean on God's understanding at the same time. It's one or the other. We have to choose to take on God's perspective that He provides to us in this book. You know, and that decision to choose whether we'll live based on the wisdom of our own eyes or whether we'll lean on God's understanding is really the decision that Adam and Eve had to make in the very beginning. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 3. I mean, really, when you dissect it, when you step back and look at what Adam and Eve had to decide at this point, they were deciding, will I see things how God sees them? Or will I see things how I want to see them and decide for myself? Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Verse 5, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." This word for knowing here, it's not just knowing something intellectually. It really means to distinguish or to consider or to determine. So he wasn't just saying you'll be like God knowing intellectually what's good and what's evil. He was saying you'll be like God and you'll be able to determine what's good and what's evil for yourself. If you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be open and you'll be able to decide for yourself, instead of being constrained by what God tells you to do. Continuing in verse 6, it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." But to make one wise in whose opinion? You know, not in God's. She saw that it was a tree to make herself wise in her own eyes. "She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." So really, you know, what this part of what Satan said was true. If you eat of this tree, you will see things differently. You'll see things differently than you have before, and you'll be able to determine for yourself what you think is right or wrong. The decision to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was really a decision to decide right and wrong for themselves. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is really the tree of deciding for yourself. Each of us is offered the tree of clarity, but the tree of clouded perspectives, clouded opinions, is available to us all the time too. Now, the tree of seeing how God sees, or the tree of putting your own clouded lenses on. Those are the two options we have. Adam and Eve decided to eat from the tree of deciding for themselves. But really, we have to make that decision in our own lives constantly. It's a decision that we have to make at some given point in time, but it's one that we have to continue to make every day. Will I choose to see things how God sees them, through the lens of His Word, and how He shows us what His view and His perspective is on life and on decisions we make and how we live? Or will I choose to eat from that tree of deciding for myself? So turn back to Ezra chapter 7, please. Ezra chapter 7, Dr. Guy was here, and he nibbled around the edges of every verse except for this one, so it works out perfectly. But I appreciate what he said at the beginning. You know, Mrs. Pavlik from Akron has told me this multiple times. You guys are always saying on a holy day, like, oh, I hope this person doesn't take my scripture, or hope this person doesn't use that verse. And she always reminds me and says, God has us keep the same holy days every year, over and over again. If repetition is good enough for God, it should be good enough for us too. So even if you read this verse, it would have been okay. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. We know from the first message that this was around the time when that decree was sent out from Artaxerxes that Jerusalem could be rebuilt. But verse 10 tells us something about Ezra's character. It says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." You know, when did Ezra make this decision? When did he prepare his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it? It wasn't in the moment when a decision came along to be made. It wasn't, you know, later in his story where all of these people were brought to him who had married people who weren't of the nation of Israel, with their wives with them, with their children, and he was placed in this position where he had to make a judgment on whether they should divorce these women or not. He didn't wait until that moment to decide, you know, will I do what God says in His Word, or will I just base my decision on how I feel today? It says he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. And that determination, that preparation has to happen for each of us ahead of time, before the temptation comes, before the trial comes, before the decision comes. We have to know in our own minds and in our own hearts that we're going to do what God says. We're going to look for His answers in this instruction manual He's given us, in this lens that He's given us to look at life through. And that's how we're going to live. I will be giving this same message next week at Heritage, which will be another unique opportunity because it'll be a chance to speak directly to a big group of teenagers. And I hope to just encourage them to make that determination now. You know, decide now to prepare your heart to seek the law of the Lord. Don't wait until the tough choices come along. Decide to use God's Word as the lens through which you'll look at things in your life and make your decisions. It has to be determined now if we're going to have clarity. But you know, having just the lens itself isn't really enough. If we're looking through the lens of Scripture, and if that's all that's required in order to see how God sees, then why are so many people in the world who claim to read this book and to try to live their lives based on it, why are they still so confused and so clouded? They have the lens, they have the book available, but they're missing something. So think about your own glasses. I see about half of you out there wearing them right now. What is it about those lenses that helps you to see clearly? Do you just grab any old piece of glass and hold it in front of your eye and then you can see everything that you wanted to see? No, there's a prescription in the lens. And that prescription in the lens is the power that you need to be able to see clearly. And for us, the Word of God is the lens we look at, we look through to look at our lives and guide our decisions. But the Holy Spirit is the prescription in the lens. It's the power we need to really see clearly, to really see how God sees. You know, many people profess to read His Word, but they just don't have that power yet. And when they receive that power, I'm sure it's going to be perhaps a lot easier for them to understand because they've already made that choice in a way to follow God and to do what he says. And when they finally see the ways and understand his plan, you know, their sincerity is already there in a lot of cases. And when they have the truth, it'll be perhaps a simpler process. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, we'll begin in verse 9. The Holy Spirit is the prescription in our spiritual lens. We need this power to really see things on a level like God sees. Beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." You know, we can't even really comprehend what God has in store for us. So this verse alone, if we read just that one, tells us we can't understand spiritual things. But continue in verse 10. "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him?" You know, just like the spirit in man separates us from the animal world and gives us abilities in our mind that we wouldn't have otherwise, God's Spirit gives us abilities to understand spiritual things that we can't understand without him. In verse 11, continuing in the middle there, it says, "Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." We have to have the prescription in the lens of God's Holy Spirit. "But he who is spiritual," verse 15, "judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." God has given us this power of his Spirit, this ability to see things clearly, the ability to see things, spiritual things that we cannot see without him. And turn back with me to John chapter 16. Jesus Christ tells us in this section of John, in a couple chapters here where he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the Helper, for a while. He tells us a little bit about what the Holy Spirit does for us. We won't cover things today like that the Holy Spirit is the power of God and not a third person. We won't review all of those, but we'll just look at a couple characteristics of what the Spirit does for us, how it helps us. John 16 and verse 13. Jesus Christ says, "However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you of things to come." So we see two things here that Christ says the Spirit does for us. It guides us into all truth. It helps us understand the truth of God's plan. And it tells you of things to come. It helps us to see what God has in store in the future, what his plan is for us moving forward, what his plan is for all the world. If you go back a couple chapters to chapter 14, verse 26. Chapter 14 and verse 26. It says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So again, the Holy Spirit teaches us and also helps us to remember things that we've been taught. So it guides us into all truth. It helps us understand what is to come. It teaches. It helps bring things to memory that we've already learned in the past, in the moments when we need them. So if we want to see how God sees, we must look through the lens of his word, and we need the right prescription in the lens, the power of the Holy Spirit, to truly understand and to truly see clearly. But when does someone receive the Holy Spirit? If I could call on Missy right now, I'd ask her, because she knows after last week. Of course, we all know you received the Holy Spirit after you're baptized. So for Hunter, since he's the only camper in the room, we'll continue this section. If you turn back to verse 15 of the same chapter, John 14, verse 15, and I want to encourage those who aren't baptized in the room, and hopefully encourage the campers next week as well, that this doesn't mean that you don't have any access to the Holy Spirit right now. John 14 and verse 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it. But you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you." So Christ is talking to his disciples here, and he makes this distinction at the end of verse 17, that it dwells with them at this point when he's talking to them, and it will be in them in the future. And that's how it is for those in God's church who haven't made that commitment yet. You still have the Holy Spirit available to you as a helper. It's not working in you yet. It hasn't formed that new creation in your mind, which is made when you receive the Holy Spirit at baptism. But it can work with you now. You still have that help, that prescription, that power in the lens to see things that other people don't see and to understand things, because God's Spirit is working with you in a way that it's not working with other people in the world right now. The question really, though, is, do you want it? Do you want it to work with you now? Do you want the Holy Spirit? Is that a goal for your future? Do you want the power of the God of the universe? When you put it that way, it seems like an easy question to answer. Do you want to see how the Creator of everything that we see views life? Do you want to see how God sees? Do you want the Holy Spirit to be working in you one day instead of just with you, to help you understand even more clearly? Then Jesus Christ tells us to ask for it. To turn to Luke 11. Luke chapter 11. Now, I know some people grew up in the church and maybe have this mentality of, when I turn 18, I am so out of there. But there are other people, and this was the case for me, and just talking with a few other people, including my wife, where it wasn't that you wanted to get out the door once you were able to decide for yourself. It was, I know this is right. I know this is the truth. And I know one day I'll be baptized, and this will, you know, I'll be a part of this church myself. But it wasn't really an urgent matter. It was kind of, one day I'll do that. One day I'll be baptized and I'll commit. And for me personally, it wasn't until I was at ABC studying the Bible for 7 hours a day for 7 months. And a couple months in, I realized, I grew up in the church, and so much of this is like way over my head. I need some power. I need some help to understand these things and to see them more clearly. And that's what motivated me personally to want to be baptized. Yes, the recognition of the need for forgiveness, but also the recognition that I can't understand these things by myself. That little bit that I understand now because God's Spirit was working with me at the time, that needs to be amplified by exponentially, you know. But Luke 11, beginning in verse 9, Jesus Christ tells us what to do here. If you want the power, verse 9, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened." Verse 11, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish?" You know, if Eliza asks for a snack, do I put a rock on the table? "Here, chew on that for a while. Leave me alone." No. "If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" It's in God's power to give us that gift of the Holy Spirit. And he wants to give it. But he wants us to ask him for it. And whether you're baptized now or not, you can ask for it. You can ask for it to be working with you now to help you understand and help you see things more clearly. Or even when we are baptized, we need to keep asking for it because we need more of that power. We need that prescription in the lens so that we can see things more clearly. Okay, so if we want to see clearly, spiritual vision that's clear, not clouded by our own opinions or our own limited understanding, we know we have to look at life through the lens of God's Word, and we need the prescription in the lens, God's Holy Spirit, to give us that power to help us understand. So then we're all set, right? You have the lens, you have the prescription in the lens. What are we missing from the glasses? How about the frame? The frames. There's one more aspect of this analogy between a pair of glasses and our spiritual sight that I think is worth mentioning. You know, it's true that these days a lot of people wear contacts, and the lenses and the prescription in them is all that they need, but that doesn't fit with our analogy today, what we're talking about. We're talking about a pair of glasses. Because a pair of glasses requires that the frame holds the lens in place. The frame holds the lens in place, and that's true of our spiritual sight too. Now, some people might say, it's me and God and my Bible, and that's all I need. It's just me and God. I'll figure it all out. I don't need anybody else to teach me or tell me. I don't want to hear the traditions that you teach in your church. Just me and God against the world. But that's not what God tells us in His Word that it should be like. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We'll read verses 26 through 31. That, I think, is a beautiful example of the attitude we should have when we're striving to see things how God sees, when we're striving to understand. It's not me and God and my Bible against the world. God calls us to be part of the frame. Verse 26 of Acts chapter 8 says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is desert. "So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning." So he had come to Jerusalem to worship God. He was returning back home. "And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip," or God said to Philip through the Holy Spirit, "'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?'" And verse 31 is what I want to focus on. "And he said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him." Now, God doesn't call us and expect us to just figure it all out on our own. He calls us into something. He calls us into His church, into His body. And He provides people like Philip to help us learn. He offers us that frame for the lens of His Word by calling us to be a part of the body, and that frame holds the lens in place. It helps us to understand things in God's Word that we probably can't understand on our own. I mean, sure, if God wanted to, everyone always wants to jump to the what-if scenarios. If you're stranded on an island somewhere and God calls you, could He help you understand all truth from His Word? Sure. But is that what He does? No, He calls us. He places us in the body where it pleases Him. He calls us to be a part of the church, and He teaches us through other people. Turn back to Jude verse 3. There's no chapter 3. Jude 3. The book of Jude comes right before Revelation, which comes right before Oh Yeah. At least if you know the table of contents song, that's how it goes. Jude 3. Give me a moment to find that one. Verse 3 of the book of Jude says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, there's one faith. There's one set of truth. There's one calling, one understanding that God has called us to be a part of and to receive. And we're supposed to contend earnestly for that faith. Not to decide, well, me and God and my Bible, I have the lens, I have the Spirit, I'll decide for myself. The faith was once delivered for all the saints. And in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You know, God doesn't call us to be individual rogue Christians out on an island somewhere by ourselves. He calls us to be part of his body, and he teaches us through the church. The church and God's ministry serve as that frame. Well, all of the brethren, really, because we learn from each other too. The church serves as that frame that can hold the lens in the right place and help us to see things that we couldn't see by ourselves. God has preserved his truth through his church down through the ages. And the understanding that the spiritual body of believers in God's church share is a solid frame that holds our spiritual lens in place. So don't throw away the frame. We were called into it for a reason. Don't become a spiritual contact lens wearer. Okay? We need the frame. We need each other. We need the church. We need the solid, consistent teaching of the fundamentals of doctrinal truth. That hasn't changed. Let's look at the last verse of the book of Judges also. Judges chapter 21, verse 25. This phrase is repeated at least one other time in the book of Judges, maybe twice, but it's easy to remember that it's the last verse in the book. It's the capstone on the book, this story of this period of time of the Judges. And it's a sad summary, really. But it says in Judges 21, verse 25, in those days, there was no king in Israel. And what was the result? In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, the lack of solid leadership in the nation of Israel led everyone to just do what was right in their own eyes. They had been given God's law. They had been given the opportunity to understand it, to live by it. But without that solid leadership, they ended up just doing whatever they thought was right in the moment, whatever they personally felt was the right thing to do. And that's not where we want to end up, is it? It's not where we want to be. We need the frame. We, of course, should prove what we believe and why, not just follow blindly. And yes, we should be striving to continue to learn and grow, but you don't have to reinvent the wheel of truth. You can learn from other people. You can learn from the church. You can learn from the brethren. Unfortunately, it seems like sometimes even people in the church decide to put on the contact lenses instead. And let me set aside those glasses, that frame, for a while and see if I can just find something else that makes sense in the book. But why? The frame is there. And if the picture that you see through the frame is clear and makes complete sense, then why set that aside to try to look for other things, other truths? It doesn't really make sense. I think part of it comes back to what our personal view of the church is and its purpose. We'll look at that in Ephesians chapter 4. This will be the last section of scripture we go to. Ephesians 4. Now, we should learn, strive to learn and grow in understanding. But we should do all of this with the knowledge and belief that God established the church for our good. Do we view the church that way? Do we view the church as a tool for spiritual growth? Do we view the church as a guide to spiritual clarity? Because that's what God designed it for. He called us to be part of the frame. Ephesians 4, we'll read the first six verses here. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Dropping down to verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. He's describing different offices or roles in the church. And verse 12 says, why does he do that? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now God calls us to be part of his church, part of his one body with one hope of our calling, so that we can come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we can be equipped as the saints of God. Verse 14 says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, every new idea, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. Here's another goal of being the part of God's church, why he set it up this way. But speaking the truth of love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So God established the church for our benefit. We're called to be part of the body which serves the purpose of equipping the saints, helping us all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, helping us each grow individually and collectively as a body, for the edification of the body as a whole. Is that how we view God's church? Is that how we view the frame? As a tool to help us grow in clarity, to help us see how God sees. Do we view the church as on our side to help us? You know, to those couple younger in our midst, my challenge to you would be join the frame. You know, make the church of God your church, not just your parents' church. It said that each part does its share and has something to offer. And that includes you too. You have something to offer to the body. So get involved and contribute where you can. So brethren, God has offered us spiritual clarity. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 13 and verse 16, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. You know, what a gift that is, this vision that we've been given, this calling. What an awesome opportunity we've been given to see clearly in this clouded world, clouded with opinions, clouded with falsehoods, things that they claim to be truth. As we strive to see how God sees and constantly grow in clarity, let's remember the glasses that God offers us. The Word of God must be the lens through which we view life and make our own decisions. The Holy Spirit is the prescription in the lens that we need to really see on a spiritual level. And the church is the frame that holds the lens in place so that we can see ever more clearly as we grow. So God has offered us the glasses. The question is, will you wear them?